Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
Just out of curiosity, how many of you recognize that song? Any of you? I think that's interesting. The song was popularized in the 70s by a group of Jesus people called Love Song. And it pertains, I think, to the message today. We are taking a step away just for this Sunday only for our series, Handle with Care. And we would have someone that we could call a guest speaker, but they're not. They're part of our congregation here and has spoken often in the past, Robert Marcus. Rob and I go way back. Rob actually was youth pastor for about a year's time while I was doing my graduate studies back when I was youth pastor. And he was part of the group of young people that actually transformed this church years back. He has served as our youth pastor for a five-year period as well. He is currently our evangelism pastor. He also serves as vice chairman of our elders. He has a barbershop in Roseville and is known for knowing the ins and outs in the streets of all of Roseville. He is also, I would say, someone who is well-traveled. He's been to a number of different countries, sharing the Word of God on missions trips. And he is also the, and I think probably the most importantly, the foremost food critic of Macomb County. Would you welcome warmly Robert Marcus.
Yo, 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 Rock Point Community Church. What a good-looking church, man. I'll tell you what, I've been to a few churches in my day, and there's a lot of ugly churches. You guys are good-looking people, I got to tell you. If you were given a card as you came in, and I'd like you to fill it out. If you didn't fill it out yet, please fill it out. If you don't have a card, raise your hands. We are not going to see this card. This card I'm using is homework today, and you're going to give it to somebody else in the congregation. We are not going to see it, so we're going to give that away. While you're doing that and finishing that up, I got to tell you a quick little thing what I've been doing, because it's been a minute since I spoke. My Southern Baptist preacher granddad would always say, "Boy, let me tell you something." Now, Southern people, they always call everybody boy. "Boy, let me tell you something. You can't feed a closed mouth." Now, that's some deep theology there. How many came, your mouth's open, ready to eat something? Two of you. Good, good, good. That's good. Now, Baptists, there's like, you know, there's different kinds, but you got your regular Baptists, which they all look like, you know, you just asked them for a ride to the airport. And then you got your free will Baptists. They're always scared that they're not saved. And then you got your Southern Baptists, which is kind of like the Pentecostal version of Baptist. And that's what I grew up in. That was my background in Southern Baptist, you'd have an amen corner where no matter what the preacher said, they said amen. This group of guys over here. And then you had people going crazy, and the song service was, really lively. And little kids would always be brought into church back then, and they would sit in the front row. And when the service really got going, they would stand up on the pew, and then one 4 or 5-year-old would yell, "Let the wild hogs eat!" Now, I'm 65. I'm a pastor. I've read the Old Testament, the New Testament. I still don't know if that's scriptural. So if you guys can look that up, "let the wild hogs eat," that's what they used to say. I don't know. So about a month ago, I go down to where I was ordained, just south of Nashville in Tennessee. So we go down there, and usually the rest of the pastors here, and I'm not bad-mouthing them, but they don't invite me. So this year I went, haven't been there in years. The very last night of the conference, and like I say, this was where I was ordained, and I know these people, and they're kind of lively. They're on the Pentecostal side. So I don't know whose idea this was, but somebody said, "You know what? We need to go eat a big comfort Southern-style meal before church service. I think it was Randy, but I'm not mentioning names. So me, we all get down, and we go to this place called the Loveless Cafe. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but every celebrity in the world's been there, and their shtick is they bring out a big platter of homemade hot biscuits and their homemade jam. So you chow on that. And so Mickey, all day long, Pastor Mickey, he would say, I got to have hot chicken. I got to have hot chicken. I got to have hot chicken. I got sick of hearing it. And what hot chicken is they put this real thin, orangish-colored broth in the chicken. They cook it. And when you eat this chicken, like a half inch of your skin around your lips falls off. So Mickey was all over that. Me being a fat guy, I got the sampler platter. Fried catfish, fried chicken, pork chops, fried green tomatoes. Anybody have that before? Yeah. I haven't spoken to them. And I had greens, potato cast, you know, the whole deal. And we're eating and eating. I look down at Mickey, and he's white, man. I look at him, and I say, Casper, what's up, bro? And he says, I'm tore up. That's all he kept saying. And then I must have looked bad, too, because Randy looks over at me, and he says, Rob, are you okay? And I said, man, I feel like one of those anacondas in the jungle that just ate a zebra, man. I said, keep me away from sharp objects. I'm gonna pop, you know? And you know how it is? I guess up here we don't have a restaurant like that, but let's say you go to the Chinese buffet and you eat and eat because you want your money's worth, and you eat and eat and eat and eat and eat, can't eat another bite to save your life, and you're, oh, they just brought out egg rolls. You know? It was kind of like that. The hillbilly server comes out to my table. I'll get to my sermon in a minute. She comes out to the table and says, you boys want pie, you know? And, you know, Jake was with us. You know, he already, for his dinner, he got some tofu, music people. So I looked at Mickey, and he says, I'd really like to try some banana pudding. Now, down south, it's different than here. They put the vanilla wafers in there, and they cook the banana. You know what I'm saying? Are you with me? Okay. So they got to Jake, and he wanted a rice cake. And then they get music people. And then they got to me, and I said, what kind of pie you got? And she says, well, we got steeplechase pie. Well, you know, I thought I knew all my pies, but evidently I didn't. So I says, well, what's steeplechase pie? And she says, well, it's pecan pie, but it's got hunks of chocolate in it. Oh, I'm there. And then she topped off. She says, we cook it with Jack Daniels. Well, I don't know about you people, but when I'm going to a big, long church service, I could use a couple shots. So, no, strike that from the, that's not true. I didn't have a, because I already had two beers. So anyway, no, that was Pastor Mickey. Somebody told, you know, situational ethics, that's not in the Bible either, but I made it up. So I said, okay, because I always heard, you know, in the cooking process, there's no, you know, the sauce, you know, cooks off, so I'm good. So anyway, we all had this big meal. We ate good, loving life, and then we went to the service, and maybe another day I'll tell you the rest of the story, but let me tell you something. It was not good, especially, I didn't see him after the first song was sung. He says, I got to go. So I don't know where he went, but I didn't see him until after the service. But anyway, so you got the cards, right? Okay. Now, this is what I want you to do. Now, I might not look like it, but I went a long ways in school. I'm a sharp guy, and I really thought this out. Third grade was my senior year. So anyway, what I want you to do is take your card and pass it three rows behind you. Okay, that's good. Now pass it four people to your left. Now pass it two people in front of you, and pass it two people to your right. Now, you people in the atrium, here's your instructions. Give it to someone that's not you. I know you folks are a little, you know. Okay, are we there? Pass it one row in front of you now. Okay. All right. Now, if you listen to me, which you should listen to people in church, okay, everybody should have a different card, okay? Does anybody here have too many cards or no card at all? Wow. I'll pray for you. Okay, if the ushers could come forward, and could you, if anybody doesn't have any card at all, raise your hand real tall. Okay, make sure these people, Wow. I pray. Wow. And it's the front row. That's a spot where the glory comes out. You guys should know. All right. Get up and give your card to somebody or give it to an usher. Real quick. A lot of people are getting up. Yeah. You just don't care about these people, do you? If you got more than one card, give it to the people here in the front. We got some in the front. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. Right now, half the congregation, you hate me. You get in your pew, you set up your highlighter, your Bible, your water, your mint in case I go long, which I will. And then you get camp is all set up. And then the pastor makes you stand or move or talk to somebody, which is horrible in church to talk to somebody. So you hate me, but some of you people love chaos. You love when the apple cart is upset. So right now, you're ready to vote me in as president. In fact, even if I didn't say anything, you'd probably vote me in as president right now. But right now, you love me. But like I said, the other half of the congregation here, you're introverts. I made you go out of your comfort zone. You had to talk to a human. So I get it all. But there's a reason why I did this. And towards the end of the service, I'll get back to that, okay? So you can't feed a closed mouth. John chapter 3 and verse 8 says this. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sounds, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for allowing me to preach. This is such a privilege, such an honor, and I don't take it lightly. Lord, there was a time where I didn't think I'd get another chance to speak, but I'm thankful that you're going to let me draw the sword one more time and fight the battle with the enemy. Lord, I pray the people here, their hearts and minds would be open, and they'd be ready to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's kids are lazy. They're no good. We'll never have them pay our Social Security. They're not going to work. They're never going to work. Their morals are in the garbage. If you're a pastor and you're talking to college-age kids, you just need to know three sermons. Sex, the end times, and will there be sex in the end times? The world's going to end. We're all going to be nuked. I mean, it's going to happen. There's nothing we can do about it. I heard these words in 1974. That's what I was told when I was a young person. Now, I grew up in the Baptist church. And like I said before, Satan's brew didn't touch my lips. I didn't smoke the devil's lettuce. And unlike a lot of you people, I didn't go no R-rated movies. I'm a Christian. I wait till they come on Netflix to watch them, A diet is more than what you eat. It's what you watch, what you listen to. I knew that. But the time period that I grew up in, let's say, to me it was really impacting, was 1965 to 1975. I can't even begin to tell you what all happened during those years. Number one, we were coming off the Cuban Missile Crisis, so there was ads in the radio and on the newspaper and everywhere else to build a bomb shelter in your yard because we were going to get nuked. So when I was a little kid, 6, 7 years old, I'm going to get nuked. I'm looking, the kid down the street, I didn't really like him, but I became friends with him because he had a pool and a bomb shelter. So that's just how it operated. Cuban Missile Crisis. Vietnam. First time ever we watched TV and we saw body bags coming home on the plane and emptied out. It was horrible. Kent State University in Ohio, the National Guard came in, and because there was protests and riots, they shot 4 unarmed college kids, killed them. They injured 9 others. That was the time we were living in. A lot of people didn't like Vietnam. A lot of our soldiers, for the first time ever, they came back from war, and they had to travel in their uniforms, and they were spit on when they got here. A guy in our service today, he told me he was spit on when he got here. There was no respect for them. And what about race? You think race is bad today? Back then, Watts almost burnt to the ground. The firefighters were not allowed into Watts in 65 because it was so scary, the riots, the protests, everything else. The police would not let the firemen in Watts. So what happens to a business, a building, when it catches on fire and there's no one to put it out? It burnt to the ground. Here in Detroit, we had riots. We had snipers on the roof shooting people that were looting, whatever. A lot of black folks back then, police would come into your house, and if you had a new TV and you didn't have a receipt for it, they just assumed you stole it when you were looting. Horrible, horrible times. Down south, they had drinking fountains, whites only. They had motels, whites only. They didn't want blacks going to this motel. I remember one, I believe it was in St. Augustine, Florida. It was a whites-only motel, and the white people staying there invited their black friends to go swimming. The owner of the motel, and there's a famous picture right here, he took a gallon jug of acid and started pouring it into the pool to scare them off. Martin Luther King was shot because he said he had a dream that one day he was hoping that a black boy, a white girl could walk down the street hand in hand. People would be judged on their integrity, their character, rather than their color of their skin. He was shot for it. 1968, the political wheels were rolling. You had three guys running for president. You had George Wallace, which, in my opinion, he was a racist. The big story back then is no one liked busing. They were going to take all the white kids, bus them to Detroit to go to school. They were going to take the black kids and bus them out to the suburbs. Nobody liked that, so George Wallace was your guy. My parents were delegates for George Wallace, and I went to every rally and I heard every speech as a young kid. I had my button. I was going to bring it to. I still have it from 1968 because I think history is important. You got to remember it. You got to remember where you came from. Wallace would end up getting shot. He didn't die, but he didn't win the election. Hubert Humphrey, all the hippies and the liberals followed Hubert Humphrey. Richard Nixon, to me, he was like the professional politician. They called him Tricky Dick. I am not a crook, you know? He would get bounced out of office later. He was a Watergate happened. And up until that point, in my opinion, teachers were like automatically respected if you were a teacher. I think a soldier was automatically respected. A pastor was automatically respected. A police officer. These people, if you held certain positions, you were respected. My daughter's a teacher, and I know several of you are teachers, and it's totally changed the way we look at teachers now. When I was a kid growing up, if I got accused of getting in trouble in class, there was no trial. I was guilty immediately because my dad knew I was a jerk, okay? Never was the teacher questioned, and she shouldn't have been because I was a jerk. I still am. Now, today, my teacher friends tell me they're considered guilty until proven innocent. Because my little Tommy, my little Jill, there's no way she could do anything wrong. He could do anything wrong. We just live in a different world. The other thing I noticed different about today, and I don't know how to put this into words, but we just sin dumb. There was a man I read about a month ago. He's getting his second and third finger cut off his hand because he said, you know, they never really belong. They don't look like they belong on my hand. And a doctor agreed to cut them off. There's a lady in Canada, 27 years old. She is on the autism spectrum, but she's healthy. And she says, I'm living in such depression. I have no hope. I want to be euthanized. Her dad took her to court to stop it, and he lost. She found doctors that were willing to euthanize her, so in May, she's scheduled to be killed. She has a tattoo on her arm. Instead of a tree of life, it's a tree of death where the leaves are falling off. I don't even know what to say about this. It's really weird. About 6 months ago, I read where a man decided he was a collie. He paid $23,000 to buy this outfit, have it specially made, where you wouldn't mistake him for a man. I don't understand this. We're living in a world that is just has left. Anxiety, fear. You ever drive up Hall Road? Have you seen the anger? We are truly sheep without a shepherd. I was told all the time I was growing up, I would never make it to be an adult. The world was going to end. If you don't get anything else from today's sermon today, I want you guys to walk out of here knowing this one thing. My God is in control. Nothing happens unless my God approves it. Whoever makes it in the White House in the fall, he will never be allowed there unless God says okay. I believe that with all my heart. Now, the one thing we do need to be scared about is sometimes God gives us what we deserve. Sometimes he gives us what we ask for. So we do need to be concerned with that. But no matter what happens in the future, my God's in control. I believe that. And we got to take comfort in that. We can't go around in fear all the time. 6 months ago, I just did my dad's funeral. And I'm going like 80 miles an hour in my Jeep down Western Kentucky Parkway. And I've been on this road 1,000 times. I was by myself. And all of a sudden, well, my daughter-in-law calls me, and I didn't have the ability to speak. Words weren't coming out right. I couldn't talk. I was sweating. I was dizzy. My stomach really hurt bad. And long story short, next thing I know, I'm surrounded by cops and paramedics, and they took me to the hospital. A sweet little Christian nurse in there, she said, son, I'll tell you something. You sure are lucky. You should be dead right now. I said, oh, that's nice. She says, God must have a plan for you. A blood clot exploded at my heart, and I had a stroke. And the doctor came in, which wasn't a Christian, and he looked at me, and he says, this is your lucky day. You lived. You're supposed to be dead. And I said, no, doctor, I tell you the truth. I'm not lucky. I'm blessed. The world was supposed to end. My life was supposed, I mean, I'm supposed to be over at Resurrection Cemetery right now. But let me tell you something, no matter what you're going through this morning, no matter what sickness you have, disease, no matter what the issue is, it's not over till my God says it's over. You see, because the expert said I'm supposed to be dead, but I'm still standing. The expert said the world's going to end, but let me tell you something, it's still spinning. Everybody was worked up if Hubert Humphrey was going to be president. Nobody even knows who he is anymore. It's all in God's hands. And we need to remember that. God is in control. So with all this action happening back in the 60s, 70s, and the world's going to end, all these horrible things, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. The wind blew. God's Holy Spirit blew. I can't even explain it. It must have been crazy. The West Coast, all these biker bums and all these hippies started getting saved. And it wasn't seeker sensitive. What they were told is, listen, dude, you got to repent. You got to throw down your junk. And you got to follow Jesus completely. Give away everything you have and just follow Jesus. That was the message. Not, oh, he's going to be patient with you a little bit. No, no. Turn or burn, man. That's the message I heard. Come to know Jesus. And when they told me that, it was okay if I gave away everything, because all I owned was a pair of jeans, a Keep on Truckin' t-shirt. I had a Janis Joplin album and a Doors album. So it was easy for me to give it all up. So this Holy Spirit wind started blowing, and thousands were going into the ocean and getting baptized, and all these freaks, and they weren't. The regular church didn't want them. They were just weird-looking people, tattoos all over and piercings and their hair, and everything was a mess. The church didn't want them. It was crazy. It was a crazy time. And then it started happening in other cities. And then it happened here. These two dudes back then, Frank and Larry Wolf, they were dopers, drinkers. You know, Frank was a biker. Larry was crazy. They were doing everything at the time that you do back then. They were running from the cops one night, and they were down at 12 in Van Dyke, and they ran behind some apartments. Some guy thought that they were stealing from the apartments, and he pulls out a gun and shoots them both. They shot Frank in the face, and his nickname was Mojo. Mojo, they shot him too. So they were carted to South Macomb, And the night chaplain that night was a priest from St. Sylvester's. And he said, Frank, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? And Frank said, yeah, whatever. I got nothing to lose at this point. The priest prayed for him. Afterwards, they said, we got to do an honest living, man. So they decided to go to, they both live, and they went to barber school, which I don't know if that's an honest living, but that's what they decided. So, and that's how I met up with him, because Mojo actually worked for me the first couple years I was in the business. People, what happened with Frank is he got a barber shop set up. There was a, J.J. Johnson owned this store across from the tech center, and Frank set up a barber shop in the back corner where he'd do haircuts, because he figured, I need a regular check and blah, blah, blah. And people were bugging him to go to one of these Jesus freak meetings. And Frank says, no, man, that ain't me, that ain't me. And they kept bugging him, and J.J. Johnson, he bugged him about going, and finally said, hey, if you'll leave me alone, I'll go, but I don't want to hear this Jesus freak stuff again, because I ain't one of those people. Well, I didn't know at the time, but they had what you call charismatic Catholics. And a sister, a nun, says she wanted to pray for Frank, and Frank says, listen, Jesus, I got nothing to lose, but you got to show me a sign. You got to show me that you're real. And about that time, I don't know how it happened, but Frank said he was actually like blown up out of the chair, and he landed on the floor. He says, I don't even know how it happened. But when he hit the floor, he says, okay, you're real, you're real. He accepted Christ into his heart, and he says, I'm done with this lifestyle. And he had the leathers on and tattoos, long hair, beard, all, the whole deal. And, you know, they used to, you couldn't wear brass knuckles, so, you know, a lot of bikers wear these big, heavy metal rings, so when you punch a guy, you know, you can do some damage. And so he was the whole part. He went home, and he flushed all the dope down the toilet, and Mojo's like, what are you, crazy? You don't flush another hippie's dope down the toilet. That's like a no-no. So anyway, this was Frank's life. Frank gave it all away, and he totally became into Jesus. He says, I'm one of those now. He started preaching out of his barbershop. Next thing you know, there's like 50 biker bums and hippies in the barbershop listening to the gospel. The other store owners complained, so then he went to St. Sylvester's, and they had charismatic Catholic services. He went to the Fisherman's Net and preached. On 15 or 16 mile on Gratiot, they had the Freedom House, where the hippies would go because they had no place to go. So they had their own service, and they rapped, you know, and they lived in communes because they all wanted to be together. I never lived in a commune, and I was curious, so I went down to Chicago, and I stayed in a commune for a week. So I said, if you can't beat them, join them, you know. So Glenn Kaiser was there, and he's one of the preachers there, and I asked him to come preach because I took some people with me, and he came to preach. He had no notes. He just had an old wore-out Bible, and he said, what you guys want to talk about? That was the hippie way. You just discuss things. It was just wild. A couple weeks ago, Randy was talking how important history is, and I believe world history, history of the United States, and also church history is so very important. He would agree with me. It's important that we remember history, where we came from. That's why I'm sharing all this with you. When the Holy Spirit moves, I think we need to take a look at that and say, how did he move and what did he do and what happened at that time? Because I believe we're living in a day where things are crazy, and I'm noticing a lot of things today are like they were back then. So the hippies would all get together at these coffee houses. They would listen to music, and they would have a rap session, which is not like 2, 3, 4 Snoop Dogs at the door. It wasn't like that. They would talk things out and ask questions. One of the questions they would ask was, what's truth? This is really weird and aggravates a lot of us today, because we have my truth, your truth, and then the truth. It's crazy. A guy told me this week, he says, secretary came up, gave him an important business paper, and half the words were misspelled, and she said, well, that's how I spell them. We live in a crazy time. One thing that is not in the Bible, and I've looked a long time, is your opinion. And if your opinion differs from Scripture, you're wrong. You're wrong. Our culture is constantly changing, but the Word of God does not change. What's truth? Down south where I came from, they got weird names down there. My mom and dad's name is Lowell and Levon. I'm so thankful that I didn't get a weird name. I had an Aunt Fanny. Aunt Fanny was just the nicest woman. She'd give this shirt off her back to you. But she always was dying. Every time we met with her, she was dying. Maybe you got somebody like this in your family. She wouldn't buy green bananas. This is my death car. This is my death chair. Everything she bought was going to be the last thing she bought. She was married 5 times. She put all 5 men in the graveyard, and 2 were just napping. Okay? She lived to be 99 years old. Obviously, she wasn't telling the truth, you know? But they'd get together. They want to know. They didn't want tradition out of the church. They want to know what was truth. What was the real deal? What do I follow? Because remember, they weren't like this, oh, let me find Jesus. They wanted, okay, I got Jesus. I've repented of my sins. I gave everything away. Now what do I do? I just want to follow Jesus. Mark chapter 10, Jesus has a run-in with a young guy. I could picture him pulling up in his Beamer, Armani suit, $50 haircut. Jesus, dude, rabbi, teacher, I followed the whole 10 commandments all my life. What do I need to do now to get saved? I want to follow you. And really, as an outsider looking at this guy, you're saying, this is my man. He talks good. Everybody loves the guy. This is my boy. But then look at what Jesus said to him. Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth. Looking at him, Jesus showed love to him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But he was deeply dismayed by these words, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much. I read the part where Jesus loved him and then told him to, you know, give her. I always felt like Jesus didn't handle it right. He should have let this guy walk with him a while, teach him, work with him. But Jesus doesn't sound very seeker sensitive in this verse. He loved him enough to tell him the truth. And I really, this next thing I'm going to say, I really prayed about it because I don't want to offend any of you. But God laid this on my heart, and I feel like I need to tell you what God lays on my heart. We as parents, we look at our kids today, and I see what they're being taught in school. I see what's being taught in colleges. I see what's being taught in culture. And a lot of us parents, we love a kid enough to keep the lines of communication open. We love them enough to try to make them happy and comfortable. We love them enough for all those things, but we don't love our children enough to tell them the truth. I work with youth all my life, all my life. They don't need another friend, buddy, pal, chum. They need a mom and a dad. And yeah, you love them. In fact, you can hold their hand all the way to hell. But do you love them enough to tell them the truth? Do you love them enough to go into the tunnel of chaos and talk things out? And maybe they won't talk to you for the next 3 years, but you got to tell them the truth. When my kids were little, they'd go out in the street and play with their ball, kick it around, and I could have said, wow, I'm really glad you found yourself. You're happy in life. And you know what? To be even more happy, you need to take that ball to Hall Road because there's a lot more lanes. And play with your ball because I love you and I want you to be happy. What kind of parent would I be? No, I made him play in the backyard or in the field or on the playground because I know the end result. Parents, we got to have enough courage to tell our children the truth. The hippies wanted to know the truth. I was thinking, you know, we can't take any earthly possessions with us to heaven, but one thing we can take is our children. It's the only thing we can take to heaven with us. You're raising a child that may one day be somebody's father, somebody's mother, somebody's husband. What kind of kids are you raising? Are you going to just follow culture and be just... And then the other thing that, since I'm going to get in trouble anyway, I'm going to go all in. Somebody on the internet, social media, they'll say, well, you know, the church is full of haters and we love our kids. And I, you know, number one, don't ever bash the bride of Christ. Don't do it. I know how I felt about my bride when I was getting married. I assume God is similar. And then a lot of well-meaning people will stop on that. Yes, the church could be so evil and wrong, and I stand by. No, you're tell people the truth. Love people. And that's what Jesus did. He cut right to the chase. There's like three great lies right now. If you disagree with somebody, you hate them. I don't know how many of you have met my son. We had a lot of disagreements when he was growing up. But I was in his corner every day. If he became a serial killer, I'd be sitting with him in court. My love for him won't change, but I definitely disagreed with what he did. Another one's don't judge. 99% of the people that quote that verse have never read any verses around it, and they're probably involved in sin. Another one is Jesus' love. I said, well, how could that be wrong? Yes, Jesus' love, he loves you, but he doesn't always agree with what you do. You can love with somebody and still disagree. Another thing the hippies would always ask is, what did Jesus actually say? You know, a brother comes up to the pulpit, you know, and back in the Baptist days, we always had an altar service. And he come up to the pulpit and he said, Pastor, he says, I need special prayer for my hearing. And the pastor went down and put both hands on his ears and says, oh, Lord, I pray that his hearing would be restored in the name of Jesus. His health would be completely restored. He would be made anew. And he kept praying and praying. And then after he got done, he took his hands down off the man's ears and says, how's your hearing now, son? And he says, I don't know. It's not till Tuesday at the courthouse. We got to actually listen to people, what they're saying. What did Jesus actually say? I'm running out of time, man. I'll tell you this anyway. You can always got time for one more story. My wife, every night I come home from work, I always ask her, I say, hey, baby, what's for dinner? And I know I'm stupid, but I'm expecting an answer like chicken, spaghetti, tacos, you know? Well, I went down Hall Road and I was going to turn on Shaner, but they had construction because I was going to go to Kroger. So I didn't go to Kroger. I went down to, you know, Nino Salvaggio's, but they're kind of expensive. And I decided, well, maybe I'll just go to Meijer's. And then Rachel called our daughter and wanted to meet me for lunch. So I went to lunch and she's telling me how cheap Aldi's is. And there's a 20-minute conversation. I get home. I never found out what we're having for dinner. The hippies wanted to know the truth. Sermon, if you're here and you don't really know the Lord that well, a Sermon on the Mount was a great one, you know. They wanted to hear what Jesus actually said. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, holy, set apart. When you get to the point in life where you know you're spiritually bankrupt without Christ, man, you're blessed. You're getting it. I've seen people in the church 10, 12, 20 years, and they still hold on to things and they feel guilty about. But blessed when you know it's only Jesus. That's the only way we're getting in. The meek shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? Meekness is weakness, isn't it? I went and worked on a horse ranch in Denver, Colorado for a week, and then they fired me. And so I realized how strong a horse is, and I get this picture of a black stallion, and he could kill you. But when he's broke, he's tame. He goes to the right, left. He listens to you. That's what meekness is. It's strength under control. Like Jesus hung on the cross, he could have called 10,000 angels to wipe out everybody. But he knew the big picture. He knew, he saw in the future, he saw your faces and knew you would need a Savior. So that meekness kept him on the cross. Our church home here. One thing I do when I officiate a wedding, I have the couple turn around and see who changed their diaper and who taught them, coached them in softball, and who was there at their first concert, because I want them to see. And this morning, if you can just look around real quick, you'll see somebody that you remember when they were born. I remember a young lady sitting in the front row. I won't name any names. She's sitting next to James. I remember when her parents said, well, we're having another kid. I don't know how it happened. And I had to sit down and talk to Chuck. And I see people that have cheated me in Euchre. You stole the deal. I know. I remember all this stuff. Our church home this next season of time, our things are going to be so rough. We need to band even closer than we ever did as a family. If you feel like this is your home, you have an obligation to reach out your hand to somebody that doesn't quite feel like they fit in yet. We have an obligation to do that. I try to welcome as many people as I can at the door, usually most Sundays. A little 4 or 5-year-old girl come in one week. She looked at me. She says, I have princess panties. You know, what do you say to that? You know? I said, I do too. I didn't know what to say. But we're home. We're a family. I mean, the one thing that changed since the 60s, in my opinion, we have a lot of the same problems today, and the world's still going. But one thing that has changed is our morals. 2 Timothy says this, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. There was a time, folks, where the world would wink at sin. Clark Gable looked at Vivian Leigh and said, frankly, Scarlett, I don't give a darn. Or he said something like that. The church was over here. And the Bible says we have a hedge that protects us. Now, personally, I don't like the hedge idea. I would rather have a fence or something. You know, if a pit bull's after me, I ain't going to go on the other side of a hedge. But that's what we had. We said, we're not going to wink at sin. We're not going to look at sin. We're the church, and we're going to stand against sin. So what has happened in 2024? The world's changed. Now they don't wink at sin. They openly applaud it. So what has the church done? Now we wink at sin. Our morals have changed as a country and as a people, and we got to get back to God. So what's going to happen? Now you're going to think I'm crazy, and I'm going to close with this. I promise I'm not going to be a liar like most pastors when they say, in closing. One of two things is going to happen with the way the world is. Either God's going to say, I've seen enough. Gabriel, blow that horn. Bring your people home. Jesus, bring your bride home. And there's going to be a massive celebration. I believe that. Or the wind's going to blow again. The wind's going to blow again. Are you ready for that wind? Do you know this morning for a fact that you would go to heaven? When I went down that road in western Kentucky, and I was going down that road, I didn't know at the time that I was dying that the next 7 days I will take 3 ambulance rides. I'd be in 3 different hospitals. I would have 4 strokes and 2 blood clots would slam against my heart. I didn't know it. I didn't know it. Once again, at Henry Ford up here, the nurses said the same thing. You're lucky to be alive. I can't believe you're alive. I am supposed to be at Resurrection Cemetery this morning, but I'm still standing. Why? My good Christian friends say, well, God has a plan for you. I always say, well, I don't think God wanted me yet. I'm here. But maybe I'm here just to give this sermon. Maybe I'm here. I always say, Lord, let me draw your sword one more time and fight the battle one more time. Maybe I'm here to give you this message today because you need to walk out of here knowing you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because guess what? You never know. I was never sick a day in my life. I had no idea that would happen to me that day. I had no idea. Do you know Christ is your Savior this morning? Is there something between you and Christ that you got to get right? Do you got business with God today? Have you ever prayed for your children? Have you ever prayed with your spouse? Have you ever prayed with your sister or brother? Have you ever done that? One thing I would really like to see change in the church, I wish we had more altar time where we could just pray. We could just pray. Please stand with me to your feet this morning. I want to invite you to the altar this morning. There are people, if you could, our prayer team that could come and pray with you. If you don't want to pray with somebody, just find a place at the altar and lay it down, just like the Jesus freaks used to. You just lay your sin down and walk out of here today a new person. Walk out of here today knowing that you have reservations in heaven, knowing it for a fact. I wasn't supposed to be here this morning. You're hearing a message from a guy that's supposed to be dead. So what are you going to do with it? Now this is the part where every pastor says, bow your head, close your eyes, nobody looking around, raise your hand if you want to accept Christ. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not the way of the Jesus freak. The Jesus freak steps out of the pew and walks down with every single eyeball in here looking at them, and they don't care. They just say, man, I'm giving it to Jesus this morning. That's the way it's done. But I know this place, and I know my people, and I know this home. And they're going to be looking at you as you walk forward, but I can tell you this, they're going to be applauding every step. They're on your side. They're saying, yes, another beggar has found bread, because that's all I am. I'm a beggar that found bread, and now somebody else knows where their bread's at. So during this song, please come forward. Make peace with God before you leave this place. Thank you.
I've been running down this road. Don't even know where I'm going. Half the time. I've been hiding in my phone. I have been missing all the moments and trying to find. I've been pushing back regret. Been lost inside my head, been wandering around like a ghost. But I want to hold on to the right things and let go of the rest. 'Cause time's worth more than money, and I'm done buying what won't last. 'Cause the years are just a vapor. This life is just a breath. I want to hold on to the right things and let go of the rest. I've been wearing myself out, trying to get this off the ground on my own. Yeah, I've been carrying that something's gotta change. God, I know it. Oh, God, I know it. I've been pushing back regret. I've been lost inside my head. I've been wandering around just like a ghost. But I wanna hold on to the right things and let go of the rest. 'Cause time's worth more than money, and I'm done buying what won't last. 'Cause the years are just a vapor, this life is just a breath. I wanna hold on to the right things and let go of the rest. That will last forever. So I'm done holding on to what won't matter. You're the one thing that will last forever. So I'm done holding on to what won't matter. Last forever, and I'm done. Cause time's worth more than money. I'm done buying what won't last. Cause the years are just a vapor, and this life is just a breath. So hold on to the right things and let go of the rest. Oh, you're the one thing that will last forever. So I'm done holding on to what won't matter. You're the one thing that will last forever. So I'm done holding on to what won't matter.
Today you've heard a message that almost was not delivered. And I think it's one of extreme importance. Rob and I talked about it beforehand. Some final comments I'll make. One is I've known Robert for more than two-thirds of my life now. I know when he's kidding. I know when he's not. Some of you don't. This isn't a statement against alcohol, but at no time at any of our pastoral gatherings is alcohol a part of those gatherings at all. They're just not. One thing that he was not kidding about that I think is very profound, when he pointed out a couple months ago when we were talking that this period of time is very similar to what some of us can recall of the 60s and 70s, the same tumult and turmoil, sometimes over the same issues even, and everyone thought the world was going to end then, and it didn't. What did happen, though, was a real move of the Holy Spirit, because when that kind of turmoil is happening, when that type of confusion is happening, when that kind of disruption is happening, then people either just completely spin away or they're drawn all the more powerfully to the truth. And I believe that that is what's taking place today. And when Rob pointed that out in a conversation we had months back already and has shared that today, I think that is, I told him after first service, that is a benchmark moment for us as a church, I believe. That we need to be conscious that we're in a time period right now that is probably unlike any other time, but it's also similar to other times. Be alert and be aware to what God is doing and what he may be doing in and through you in this next season of time. Do not give in to despair or distraction or annoyance or disruption, and be considering what God may be doing in your life and in those of the people around you as well, and also who he may be drawing into the church. When I was growing up, the church didn't accept that. This church is different. But repentance is part of that, and we won't shy from that. So, Father, this morning we come before you, and Lord, we do seek your face. We begin with our own statements of repentance and brokenness. The willingness to accept those, whatever the background, that are also willing to repent and be broken before you. So that together we can be a community of faith. That together we can see this world changed for you. That together we will one day see your face, face to face. Guide us in these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.